Shafu, I was here a few hours ago speaking to some of the same people. I'm so sorry you got to hear my message again. By the way, I'm really sorry. Apparently I said that hubs meet on a Friday. Did you hear me say that? I meant Wednesday. I was thinking Wednesday, but apparently everyone else heard Friday. So if you hear something come out of my mouth that you know is wrong, just give me a little wave and say, you've done it again. Something come out of your mouth that's not right. Anyway, so it's my privilege and my pleasure to end this series. It's part three of a series we've been doing, and it's called The Mission Generation. And if you're new here to Metro, you won't know this, but we feel called as a church to reach what they refer to as the missing generation. That's the 20s and 30s who are not in church. They're the biggest, most absent community. They're just not engaging with faith. And we feel that it's our Metro mission to go after the 20s and 30s. And not only to reach them, but we want to see them transformed into the mission generation. So missing to mission generation. And in this series, we've been drawing upon the inspiration of the early church, because you look at their model of how they reached the Roman world, and it is truly miraculous. And they didn't do it out of strength. They started in Jerusalem, in the most religious, most heavily Judaic place imaginable. And in that place, they set about evangelizing the Roman world. And it is extraordinary to see it, and there's a lot we need to learn. And their model was like a church planting model. And what they had was, to spur them on, is they had this radical vision. And Philip spoke about this radical vision in week one, and Jesus gave it to them. He said, you go, you be my witnesses from Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the world. And his message, Philip, at the end of this first part of the series, he said that the mission that they use, or the model they use, was a church planting model. And planting churches is the best way to reach the unchurched and the missing generation. That was the radical vision they had in the early church, was to go out and plant churches. And it is a very effective model. It worked for them. And we believe that God has called us to plant churches, 20, 30, 40, multiple churches in the city, to reach our city for the gospel. And then in the second week, Philip looked at what else you need to become this mission generation. You need this radical vision that Jesus gives. And number two, if you look at the model of the early church, they had radical devotion. They were radically devoted. But when you look at what they were devoted to, it's not what you think. It wasn't to preaching the gospel. It wasn't to going out and saving the lost. It wasn't to evangelism or even social action. When you look at the early church, they seemed to be devoted in an inward-facing way. It was devoted to the teachings of Jesus, devoted to prayer, devoted to the kind of inward-looking activities. And that's what's really surprising. They took it really internally. And the message at the end of that talk, Philip said, was that invisible spiritual formation is the thing that leads to a lifestyle that is genuine. We want to be genuine in our mission. It's not possible unless we've allowed this internal, this invisible transformation caused by utter devotion. These disciples, they weren't dabblers. They didn't dabble in and out. They were completely all in. And it mattered, because it mattered to the witness that they were able to give. Now, you might think that that's all you need to be a mission generation. You just need a good, radical vision. You need to have radical devotion. But actually, that's not enough. And there's another big piece of the puzzle missing. And that's the piece that I'm going to be talking to you about tonight. It's the piece that I love. I really love talking about this subject. And Luke talks about this radical missing piece in the book of Acts. And we are looking as our model of our, we're looking to shape our preachers in this series around this book of Acts, chapter 2. And it's written by Luke. He wrote the Gospel of Luke, which was the life of Jesus. And then he wrote the Acts of the Apostles, which is like, it's a biography of what the disciples of Jesus and what all these apostles got up to in that first century. And it's a fascinating book. But in the book, he writes this. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and they ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favour of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Now, what this missing piece is radical community. These early Christians created these radical communities. They'd never been seen before. The Jews used to meet in the temple court. They had the rabbis standing on platforms teaching them. They'd never taken the teaching and the instruction home and digested it and talked it through together. That was new. So they created these radical small communities that met in each other's homes. And this is what is so impressive about them. And this is what made them so effective. And you might not know this, but churches do these thing called midweek groups. The doorbell's gone. I think someone needs to go and let someone in. churches. So a lot of like modern churches have these midweek groups. In Metro, we call these groups our hubs. They meet on a Wednesday and on a Thursday in the middle of the week. And our hubs are modelled on these small communities that were created in the first century. We want people to come together in homes and look at the teachings and digest them and process them in a deeper way. You know, they're places where you can get to know other people, but more importantly, where you can grow in your faith and connect with Jesus, and where you can hold one another to account and say, how are you doing in your Christian faith? They are powerful places, these hubs, and we have them in Metro. And this talk is going to be a little bit about hubs tonight. But what I want you to know, first of all, is that they are incredibly powerful places. And some of you think, you might be thinking, well, I've heard about hubs, been in Metro for a while, but for me, Sunday's it, really. Sunday's the important bit to go to. I don't really want to prioritise anything during the week. I want to do my own life. Some of you might think, actually, yes, I know they're important, but I've got such a busy life that I can't really make a hub on a Wednesday or Thursday night. I'm just too busy. But if I am free, I might go along then. And some of you might think, actually, I like hubs because it's a nice little social gathering. Now, I've run lots of hubs, and it's very clear that the people in it do not want to be Christians. They don't want to be followers of Jesus. Because you do the teaching, they go, nah, I don't want to do that. But I go, well, why are you here? And they go, well, we like being in this community because people are loving and you're very caring. And we feel really supported in our lives that are completely not Christian at all. In fact, there was this one person who used to do terrible things throughout the week and get into such a lot of pickle. And every week they would ask us to pray that they wouldn't suffer the consequences of all their reckless behaviour. We're like, that's not what we're here for. We want to change your behaviour, so you don't need to get us to ask those prayers. But some people use hubs as a bit of a support group, a bit of a therapy group, but that's not what they're for. And there'll be some of you who are asking the question, I haven't got a clue what you're talking about. What hubs? What's this home group thing? So hopefully I'm going to explain a little bit more about what hubs are. But the first thing I want to say about hubs, the most important thing I want to say about hubs, is they are not a man-made creation. Hubs, you have to think of them as supernatural. Did you know the church is not a man-made institution? You might think, oh, yes, it is. No, it's not. It's not. And when we read that scripture about the first line, it says about how everyone was filled with awe. Many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. That is a bit of a clue, because this is about supernatural power. This is more than just the human realm. This is people operating in participation, in collaboration with God. Now, you might not know this, but a few verses before this line, you have this incredible life-transforming, history-altering moment in the Bible, and it's called Pentecost. And I'm going to throw up a lovely picture for you now. I love this picture. I got it from a Catholic website because I'm actually a closet Catholic. I love Catholics because they just go there. You know, we're all quite a bit sanitized when we talk about the supernatural realm, but the Catholics don't. They're just like right in there. So this is on a Catholic website, and this is a drawing that they've done of Pentecost. And they are showing Pentecost was incredible because the believers were all gathered. They've been told to gather in the middle of Jerusalem in a home by Jesus and wait for something to happen. And they weren't just guys. They weren't just the male leaders. They were the men and the women. Everybody was there. Everyone was gathered expectantly because they knew that this was a pivotal moment in history. And what happens at Pentecost is the Holy Spirit comes. Why? Because Jesus has paid the price for human alienation. Humans reject God. Jesus pays the price for that and allows this channel of connection to happen again, this reconciliation with the living God of heaven. Jesus makes it possible for humans to encounter God again. And this is Pentecost, and it's powerful. It's supernatural. It says there's a violent wind, there's flames of fire, they look like tongues, and they land on people's heads. But it's more than that. The flames go inside. God enters into these believers in a really powerful way. Now, a lot of these were Jewish people. They hungered for God. They wanted to know God. They wanted to be close to God. And here they are. Heaven has come close. Heaven has entered them. They're in the holy city of Jerusalem. Do you know Jerusalem is called the city of God? The other word for Jerusalem is Zion. It's basically the fortress of God. This is God's resting place. They're in the middle of the city of God, God's own city, receiving this power, this presence of God that fills their very minds, their heart and their soul. You know they're filled. You know something different has happened to them because they all start babbling in strange tongues. And everybody around them says, "What's wrong with these people? They look drunk." But what they've had is they've had a taste of heaven. The Father has come to them through the Holy Spirit. He's come so intimately. He's come and he's residing in them. And they experience unspeakable joy. Unspeakable joy. The reconciliation with God the Father, the Creator God. They are overwhelmed with joy and they seem drunk. It's a powerful, transformational moment. Pentecost. And Pentecost is the birth of the church. It's supernaturally born. The church isn't man-made. It is born of God. It's this moment. This is where the church begins, by the empowering of humanity from heaven. God has reconciled himself to the human realm. He's powered individuals. Now, Tim Keller, I'm a big fan of Tim Keller. He's died recently. But he explains the gospel like this, and it is really important. He says, there are two basic ways to understand the question, what is the gospel? One is to offer the biblical good news of how you can get right with God. And the second is to understand the question as, what hope is there for the world? There are two gospels. The first gospel is about you and me. It's about individuals being reconciled to the Father, to God, through Jesus and the Holy Spirit. It's about an individual reconciliation, you being individually saved. That is the first gospel. It's wonderful. Most of us in the room have probably heard about that gospel, but there's another gospel which works horizontally. It's almost like it works, it's orientated in this direction, and it's about God's plan to save the world. It's about how human beings take hold of the power, resurrection, the reconciliation, the power of God that enters into their bodies, how they use it and how they change and transform and how they transform in their relationships with people next to them. Jesus says, love the Father. And the second commandment is love your neighbor like you love yourself. There's a vertical transformation that happens, and there's also this horizontal transformation. It's supposed to transform human relationships, human societies. It's supposed to be transforming across societies, across nations, across the world, until ultimately the whole earth is restored. That is the second gospel. It's a gospel for the world. And this is what we're looking at. It's this second part of the gospel that we see being activated in these small communities, that were made by the early church. So let us read again from the book of Acts. It says, all the believers were together. They had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. I don't know if you recognize that scripture, but it's the outworking of a command of Jesus in Luke 12, verse 33, where he says, go, sell your possessions and give to the poor. And it's exactly what this community are doing. Jesus talks a lot about the idolatry of possessions and wealth. He talks about it a lot in the Gospels. It's basically humans alienated from God. They're shoring up their lives through possessions and wealth. Do you know, it is really sad to live like that. We used to live in a place called Cobham, Philip and I, which was full of millionaires. It was actually full of Chelsea Football Club as well, but they were millionaires. And Philip and I lived in this tiny council house on this council estate. We had a lot of fun with our neighbours. We were all dirt poor. You never bought anyone in or paid someone to do your plumbing because there's always a plumber in the community. We just would go into each other's houses and sort out what was wrong with the house. But even the community of Cobham used to call one another the rude rich because they were so rich, they were rude. They didn't have to be nice to anybody because they could have all their needs met through paying for goods and services. But they were very lonely and really sad, sad people. In fact, Philip and I, we left Cobham because we just thought these are really hard people to reach because they are so consumed with material possessions and wealth. And it's really hard to get the gospel into people. You know, Jesus said it's harder to get into the kingdom of heaven for a rich person than for a camel to go through the eye of the needle. These were hard people. But anyway, back to this community. They were basically putting into practice that teaching of Jesus. And there were rich members of that community. Some of them were very rich. Some of them were very poor. But what you find when you read about these early Christians is that they gathered in these egalitarian societies where they had communal goods and possessions. They shared everything and it was completely, completely radical. They undermined publicly all the social systems that protected the wealthy and created those injustices in society that kept the poor poor. They rebelled against them by showing people a different way of living, a godly way of living, a transformed Holy Spirit way of living that's about love and community and not about wealth, possessions and competition. It was a community that was founded on sympathy and self-denial and sacrifice. But they were a heavenly community and they experienced a lot of joy being together. So they created these radical communities by being so countercultural. They were extraordinary. But when you make a very radical community, you have to think about the influence of the world around you, which is constantly trying to invade your culture, trying to invade and influence you. And you find actually that as the gospel, as the book of Acts continues, that radical lifestyle is lost a bit. It's really hard to protect it, but these early Christians managed for quite a while. And you see that actually this is an ongoing problem for the Jewish people. In the Old Testament, the Jewish people had this Torah. They had these teachings of God, which showed them how to create these really just and godly societies. But every time they interfaced or interacted with nations next door to them, those nations polluted them with their gods. And they started emulating the practices of the people they saw around them, doing really horrendous things. And you kind of think, what are they doing? They've got the Torah, they have the presence, they have the blessing of God. And they throw it away because they just become corrupted by the world that is around them. So how do you protect and preserve yourself from being corrupted from the influences of the world? Well, these early disciples, they did it by continually meeting. It says every day They continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. They protected what they had by continually meeting together. They met together every day. Now, what happens when you meet together every day? You are reinforcing the teachings of Jesus to one another. And that's what these early Christians did. They reinforced the message to one another. In fact, they broke bread and they took communion. Communion's powerful. It is what Jesus did for the disciples before he left. He said, he called it his body. Eat my body, drink my blood, take me into your lives. It's a bit like Pentecost, the fire coming in. They took communion to remind themselves that they were taking in the life of Jesus into their very lives. They were taking in his teaching and his word. They were taking in his spirit. And they saw themselves as the body of Christ. They're not individuals. They saw themselves as his very body, working together, encouraging one another. And it was difficult. It was a hard environment. They saw a lot of mortality. There was a lot of disease. They saw intense persecution. There were multiple challenges. And they needed to be together in order to be brave and find the strength to meet the challenges of the world around them. I think we are the same. I think there are huge challenges in the world that we face. They are huge. And we need to be together to support each other, to hold each other accountable, to living radically differently when everything in the world is saying you need to protect your own interests. You need to really, you know, look after yourself because no one else is going to look after you. But we don't believe that. We believe in a giving of life, in an offering of self, in following the teachings of Christ, which is about living sacrificially and caring for others above yourself. Do you know, these early disciples, they were so radical and they held people to such a high bar that if they found out you were not living according to the teachings of Jesus that they knew, they wouldn't let you eat communion. You were barred from communion. Can you imagine if we did that in Hubs? Imagine if Tim was naughty one day and they said, Tim, you can't join in communion until you've sorted this issue out. But I don't know how. You know, do we hold each other to a high bar? Do we let slip a lot of bad stuff? And in your Hubs, you know, do you feel actually you can disclose things and say, I'm not living up to the bar right now. Can you pray for me? Can you help me? Because I want to live like Jesus. I want to be godly. I want to be sincere. Because these guys, they got it right. And it says that they were glad. They had joy. There is such a joy in living right. Did you know that? There is a joy in living with integrity and living with holiness. It is a very joyful state. Somebody once said, you know, holiness is the same as happiness. They are very closely connected. If you can basically allow God's Spirit to transform you and lead you to walk in Christ's ways, you live a very happy life. It's very joyful. And they had this sincerity of heart and this gladness of soul. It is very, very enviable. So this is how you protect it. This is how you guard it. You need to meet regularly. And so in Hubs, you need to make a commitment to be in a Hub and be regularly there. And if you're in a Hub, you need to be setting the bar high, not impossibly high, but, you know, just start saying and encouraging one another. We're going to really go for this. We're going to really put the teachings of Christ into practice and really, really do this thing. So, the fruit of living like this as a community, Francis Schaeffer writes it really beautifully. He says this, he says, Christian relationships with each other constitute the criteria the world uses to judge whether their message is truthful. So the Christian community is the final apologetic. What he means is we prove that the gospel is real and true if we live it in our communities, if it's tangibly present and active, because we are obeying the teachings and living in the power of the Holy Spirit, which is enabling us. If we live like that, it's a powerful witness to the world. And it's a joyful witness. It really, really is. In the Bible, it says they were praising God. They had joy. And they enjoyed the favor of the people. People looked on and said, you know, I can spot something about your community that is really attractive. We had a party last year. It was just on Black Boy Hill. We went to the King's Arms. And was it a Disney party? I'm just trying to remember. It was films and movies party. So we were all dressed up very glam. And we had all of our singers sing. And they were just so incredible that people were coming out from other parties because there's multiple venues. And they were going, who are your singers? How come they sing so amazingly? And they did. They sang incredibly. But what people were saying continually was, you guys just really look like you know how to have fun. There's an ease about your community. You just look like a big family. And it was so attractive that several people came to our Christmas service straight afterwards. They said, we just want to see what you're like and what you do. You become an attractive community if the life of Christ is visible in you. You're really attractive. And that is what draws favor. But it also, in this text, it said the Lord added to their number daily. If we are an attractive community, if we are doing the stuff that Jesus has commanded us, and he's given us the spirit that transforms us to enable us to live like that, we become this really heavenly and attractive community that people actually want to be part of. Who wouldn't want to be part of that? A few years ago, we basically did this Bristol 10K race. So, it's a standard race. It happens in May. And but we decided that we would enter as a giant posse of people. And we called ourselves Love Running. And it was a massive, like, charity fundraiser. And everyone wore these red T-shirts, get fit, get friends, change the world. And while about 500 of us from the churches in Bristol were running, there was this one guy who witnessed all of us runners. And I was part of this collection of people running. I wasn't very fit. I was towards the back. So a lot of people were passing me. Yes, it happened. But what you would see is every time a love runner overtook someone else, they gave them a bit of a hug, a bit of a pat on the back. And they just said, come on, you can do it. Keep going. And there was just it felt like a tsunami of love just going across and running the streets of Bristol. It really was a beautiful sight. But there was this one guy who witnessed all of these people in red T-shirts running. And at the end of the race, he went up to a guy in a red T-shirt and he said, who are you? Who is this community? You look like you really love one another. And they said, yep, we're all part of Woodlands Church. Why didn't you come along? So this guy, Ed, he came along the next Sunday. He gave his life to the Lord. He started going to the home group, started attending church. He met his wife. They got married. They were part of our community. Philip and I ran this pastorate called Bridge. They were part of that for years, and Philip discipled this guy. But the most important thing is that he ran. So a couple of years later, we did another Bristol 10K. We all ran as a posse of runners, and he was one of them. And he was now part of, and he said, I've loved being part of this community. I've never looked back. So it is amazing. Communities transform communities. There is something about the collective witness of Christians. I don't know if you're like me, but sometimes I don't feel like I'm a great witness. I don't feel that people get me in the world because I'm sort of on another trajectory, aren't I? I'm a bit of a space cadet. And I try and explain the gospel to people and it's like, whoa, they just don't get me. But when I bring somebody to church, they sense something and there is a communication that happens and they go, I can feel something in the room. I can feel the love here. I can feel how people behave and treat one another. This is really interesting to me. It is. This is why this guy Schaefer calls it the final apologetic. This is the proof of the pudding. If it's practiced, if it comes out, if it's transforming communities, which was God's intention for the gospel anyway, if it's doing that work, people notice and people find it really attractive. So landing it now. Thank you. It's very hot in here, isn't it? And you've all been very attentive listening to me. But I'm going to land the preach now. But as you know, we always do a bit of a practical application at the end of a talk. So this talk has been about hubs. Hubs are important places. They are places for spiritual transformation. They are places for mutual edification. They are places to encounter Jesus together and to challenge one another to really live that Christian walk. But they're also places to comfort and to support and to bring care and love. In Metro, we have this little mission statement, find, love, follow, serve. Hubs are part of the love bit. It's where we learn to love like Jesus. We learn to live like Jesus, which is a life of love. So this is what I want from you. Which category do you fall into? So number one, if you are someone who is not in a hub, I won't make you stand up. I'm not going to, you know, humiliate anybody. But if you're not in a hub, I would like you this term to join a hub. If that seems to be too big a step, you can come on the Alpha course that is running in Philip and my home. And that will be a precursor to another hub. So if you think, actually, hub's a bit of a step and I need to find out more about Christianity, then please come to our hub. It's starting on the 5th of October. Is that right? Philip and I are running it. It's great fun. Nathan, you did it with us last year. It was great fun, wasn't it? You had a laugh. I really enjoyed it. Oh, Amir, you were part of it as well. It was good, wasn't it? Oh, dear. Amir, you always make me laugh. I have to be careful. But it was a good, good, fun experience. And poor Amir, I laugh at you a lot, don't I? But it was wonderful having you guys. You made it really fun. Sorry, Kate Gennardo, I need to get off the stage before I do anything more. So if you're not in a hub, make a commitment to be in a hub. If you're not a regular in a hub, then you need to make it a priority. Commit to going every week because you're not going to get the goods. You're not going to get the transformational benefits of this community of faith and power. You're not going to get it. So you need to commit to going every week. If you are committed to hub, so big tick, big gold star. But the question is, are you setting the bar high for yourself and for others? So my challenge to you who are regular, let's just push it a bit higher. Let us just try and find, ways of really encouraging one another to really live the gospel life in the power of the Holy Spirit. And finally, if you're a hub leader, and I can see there's quite a few hub leaders in the room. So my challenge for you hub leaders is to grow your hubs, be so attractive, be so explicitly gospel orientated and transformed that people just want to climb and clamber in, they're banging on the door to get into your hub, but also reach out. And you think, and if you think you see someone, you think, actually, they'd be really great. I'm going to invite them to come along to my hub. So do that as leaders. So that is a challenge for everybody. Is that all right? So I'm going to close now with my big idea. My big idea is this. Living as a radical community of faith is proof to the world that the gospel message is true. It's what the missing generation needs to be convinced of Christianity. I'll say it one more time. Living as a radical community of faith is proof to the world that the gospel message is true. It's what the missing generation needs to be convinced of Christianity. So I'm going to do a quick prayer and then I'm going to hand back over to Emily and the band. So if you want to just open yourself up to God as I pray. I'm just going to pray for some of you to find a hub. Lord, I just pray for those who aren't in a hub. Holy Spirit, I pray that you take away all fear from joining a hub. I pray that you just put a real desire to taste and see this community of God in action. Holy Spirit, I pray for those who are less regular at hubs. I pray you give them such a desire, such a hunger to be with the community regularly, a place of safety, Lord, to protect and preserve the life of the Spirit and walking in the teachings of Christ. Lord God, I pray for those who are regular at hubs, Lord, to have a hunger to set the bar higher. Lord God, in the Holy Spirit, let them be challenged to really live a life of love and sacrifice as given by Jesus Christ in the Gospels. And Lord, for hub leaders, really empower them, Lord. Lord, to be shepherds, gathering up the sheep, bringing people into the kingdom of God. And ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.